Okay. I don't know if you've heard it before, but if you've heard it before, it's a kid's story. But it's kind of an interesting one. It has meanings behind it. It's called The Knights of the Silver Shield. If you've heard it, I apologize if I butcher it, but I had to edit it down to get it out of context. Okay, what happens? The situation. You have a group of knights defending a castle. And as they defended the castle, you had one very, very, let's say, diligent knight that wanted to serve. And that was his entire ambition, to serve, to show his bravery. Now, this was not an ordinary castle, being a fairy tale. You can do this. When you're brave, your shield became shinier. And when you're cowardly, your shield becomes dull. But when you've done something that's absolutely brave, your shield begins to glow. Now, this is the type of castle we're dealing with. So this young knight steps down, and as they're going to battle, they fight the giants in the woods, in the forest, as they have it in print. As he goes down, he stands before the keeper of the castle, and the keeper of the castle says, "We need one knight to stay behind to guard the castle, to protect it." And he goes to Sir Roland, and he asks him, "We'd like you to stay behind." Now, Sir Roland's personal viewpoint was one, "I won't get no acclimated. There's nothing in it for me. Look at this. You send these men ahead, they're going to have the shields that are shining. I can defend. I'm young. I'm eager." But he didn't state anything because he was given instruction. And he followed the instruction. So he decided to stay behind, obviously, because he took the post. And as the knights walked across the bridge, went out into the forest, he brought the bridge up and he stood. Well, it wasn't very long after that that this knight comes back with a real dull shield. He could tell the knight was cowardly. It was not doing what he should be doing. And as he comes back, he says, "Sir Roland, let the bridge down. I will take your spot. You can go and fight. And I can stay here and you can actually fight as I know you want to." Tempting. He thought about it. But he didn't go. He said, "I've been given instruction to be here. You've been given instruction to go out and fight. I'm going to stay." So the knight turns around and goes off. The next situation comes about where an old lady comes. And she's a beggar woman, and she asks, straightforward, "Sir Roland, can you give me some food? Let the bridge down, let me in." And Sir Roland says, "I can't let you in. But let me have the servants in the castle get the food together, and we'll get you food." She sits there and goes, "What, do you like your post where you're not out there fighting? All these knights out there in the forest are getting beaten badly. You're losing. They could sure use the knight of a vigilant knight, somebody as yourself, to come out and help. Boy, this is tempting." But he states, "I cannot. I've been given my instruction, and I will hold my post." And the old lady squabbles, and she goes away. Next individual comes in, an old man. And he makes the premise. He sits there and says, "I have a sword. This sword will defeat giants." Sir Roland, tempted. Again, he defies. Says, "No, I cannot." So he goes away. Eventually, all these things saying your men are getting beaten. So he's wondering. He sits there. But he's held his post. What happens? He hears the trumpet of the keeper of the castle. And as the trumpet blows, all the knights come back. It was a great victory. Not just a good one, but a great one. They come back, he drops the bridge, and they come across triumphantly. They've done everything they need to do. They've served the way they should serve. The bridge goes up, and Sir Roland's standing among the midst of all these brave knights. And his shield starts to shine. More than any other. Nobody could figure out why. The story ties into what I'm talking about today. This is how. We've been given instruction on what to do. I look around the room and I think about what God has given us. He told us to stay fast, hold fast to exactly what we've been given. Not to stray, despite the temptation and what comes to play, anything to pull us off course. It's just a fairy tale. But it ties into what I'm going to speak about today. When I began research on the sermon, I ask, what's more important? And it's something that I'd like you all to ask yourself today. What's more important, obtaining the goal or how we got there? Does it matter? I think it does. Obviously, if we make our desired goal obtaining the kingdom of God, then we will be joyful and happy. Even the least is greater than John the Baptist, which look at how well he served. But even the least, and you think about yourself and ask yourselves, when I stand in judgment before God, before when Christ returns, how do I want to be remembered? Because aren't you writing that today? Isn't that what you're doing here? Not just at the feast, but I mean every day of your life. There's a lot to be said. Matthew 7. Before I get into the sermon direct context, Matthew 7. And beginning in verse number 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me that in that day, Lord, Lord, we have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out devils? Have we cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And them will I profess unto them. Well, yes, you did all these things. What did Christ say? And to them he'll profess, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. It's not a personal acclimate in the servitude. That's what I'm going to talk about today. In life, we see people achieve goals how many times? How many times do you actually see people go out there and achieve what they want to achieve? Well, what do we think about them once they're done? How do we view them? It's a question I have today. How do we feel once they're done? I'll give you an example. Bill Gates. Society today, they look at him as someone of power, of influence, but you really listen to how he got there and what he's done with it, and listen to how he abuses what he abuses. What's the contrast? What are we looking at? Do we desire the same thing? There's a lot to be stated in a good name. Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. And verse number 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Now we're different from the world, and we need to be different from the world, for we understand where the world puts their priorities, we should put different. We should be different. And I ask these questions, as today, we're at this Feast of Tabernacles, and we understand what it means. We understand the opportunity of actually receiving eternal life. And this is the millennium. This is the opportunity, if as first fruits, if we achieve it, we're going to do something. We're going to be servants in the world tomorrow. So what part do we want to play? And how we act today, and how our reaction is today, service towards God, is going to have a big weight on what we play in the world tomorrow. Do we realize that on a daily basis? Recently, I attended a seminar, and we had some questions. And that's what I'm going to apply it today, those questions. Basically, just as the entire seminar, I'm going to apply towards a sermon. Because a servant is what we are. And the question I'll ask today is, what type of servant are we? Major questions have changed the labor force as they stand before us with big screens and they talk to us about it. How have they changed? Well, today's market, as in the state of the seminar, is contrary to how it was with our grandparents, with how some of you were. It's an interesting concept. As I see employees now that were born in 1981 and 82, their viewpoints compared to what mine was when I started in the workforce. How does that differ, this world, from what we should be doing? Because isn't our desire for spiritual overcoming? Not just the physical. I receive an application today, I look upon it, I sit there and say, first thing, you've worked in 6 different spots in the last 2 years. What can I derive from that? I ask the question, in a physical aspect, obviously I look at this. And what do I see? You know, and I don't blame them totally, because starting wage, you can't substantiate and support a family on, can you? So you got to blame the businesses as well. But you look at it. What does that mean? 6 jobs in the last 2 years. What's the chances of you staying with me for a long time? Now apply this towards religion. It's pretty easy to hop from here to here to here to here. But how does God view that? You've been given something. You've been given direction. How are we following? Do we deviate? Do we listen to others? I think that's a major statement. I look at it from a physical standpoint. How do I view somebody that walks in with 6 applications at other places? How much do you really want to work for me? Well, how do you think God views it when we look at other bodies and derive concepts from other bodies, which we know is against God's principles? I think it's something we need to ask ourselves. Loyalty. It's not uncommon to see this. It's not uncommon to see in this situation different things reflected. Where's your company loyalty? Have they had a desire, as the seminar brought out? They have desire to do a good job. They take pride in their occupation. You know, it's kind of bad when you read in the business review and you find that the makers of one car buy more of their competitor's car than they do their car. What does that tell about what they're building? Where's your pride of ownership? How about a situation where you walk into a shop, an auto mechanic shop, because you're getting your car fixed before the feast, and you hear one of the mechanics say to another mechanic, well, what do I do with the extra bolts? Where's the pride of ownership? Well, I kind of wonder, doesn't it? Make you wonder. It's not just there. It's all the way through. Our own question. You know, everything I'm giving you here is a physical example. But we've seen it in the world, haven't we? Haven't you walked into some place or where you work or what you see and you've seen these same attributes? Ask yourself the question. Because today we're going to put those aside. We're going to ask something different. I'm going to ask you to focus on somebody else, yourself. And I'm going to do it in 4 different questions. These examples have been accentuated the last couple years. And I mean that. In 1945, you see these films where World War II, where our grandparents came home. You sit there and take a look at the pride they took in what they built, what actually made this country strong, if you put it in that point. You know, God said He'd bless it. But you taking a look and see how Satan subtly submerged it and what we look at today. Now what do we see? I see people coming to work expecting just a paycheck. Has it changed? Now forget them. Now I'm asking you to focus on yourself as we come back. If I were to give this sermon a title, I would title it straightforward. Which servant are you? Which servant are you? Now the word servant in the Bible takes on many meanings. It means an attendant to God. One example would be Moses. It means someone who executes the command of another. Isn't that pretty much what a servant is? A slave or a bond servant. They were mentioned in the Bible. A domestic under the authority of one master. A servile man devoted to another. The disregard of one man's interests only. A child or an infant also justifies a servant or a recognized. A designated purpose and one who seeks to serve. One who seeks to serve. Which one are you today? Which one were you yesterday? And which one will you be tomorrow? I'm going to cover 4 different types of servants. The first type of servant is this, the servant who serves because they have to. They have to serve. Are we that way? Well, they say that an average individual is 2 paychecks away from the street, homelessness. Think about that. So are we servants to society? Doesn't make us much different from the world we live in, does it? Second servant is this, the servant who serves because they have incentive to serve. A servant with incentive to serve. Do we have incentive to serve? Now, they differ from a servant that has to serve because they may see something that they want, so they're going to take on a second job or they're going to do something of that nature. A different type of servant. There's a third type of servant. a servant who desires to serve. And hopefully I point out to you today, this is the type of servant we want to be. A servant that actually is going to desire. They want to do it. Not because they're forced, coerced, coaxed, but they want to. And there is a fourth. And I state it loosely whether I can call it a servant. Because there's a fourth individual who has no desire to serve at all. But their desire is to be served. We'll cover all four of them. Now it could be argued, actually, that we fall into all four of those. Couldn't it? Because let's look at our biblical premise. It could be argued that we are, at this time, we are required to serve. We've been given the truth. What happens if we fall off the bandwagon? We have no choice but to serve, do we? Is that the way God wants us to come before Him? Well, I'm here because you gave me your truth and I have to be here. How about incentive? You got a crown to receive. Is that incentive enough to be here? Well, you know, you're going to give me this crown when we're done with this whole deal, and I guess I better come before you. You know, I'm being ridiculous, I guess. But I'm going to ask the question, is this the way God wants us to come before Him? Or does He want us to come before Him with the desire to be here? You know, a couple weeks ago, and I basically made a statement, one of the best feasts I ever kept was the Feast of Tabernacles, where I stood before other brethren camping. And you know the best thing about that feast? They all wanted to be there. Their desire was to serve God, nothing else. You look at the tests and trials we go through year by year, day by day, and we ask ourselves that question. Do we have that desire? We want to serve. Also, we have a desire, and sometimes, tell me we don't, because it's our human nature that we don't want to serve at all. But I ask the question when I place this servant, who's behind it? Whenever you get someone that wants nothing to do with anybody, and they want to isolate themselves, and they have no desire to serve, who's behind that? Is that of God? But we ask the incentive. We answer these, we have to ask, which one are we today? And that's really the question. The have-to servant. The have-to. We have to be. We have to do it. Let's cover him. Does God guide us, even if we're have-to servants? You bet He does. Turn to Genesis 39. I'm going to hopefully point out a couple things today. It doesn't matter which state you're at. It doesn't matter which servant of the four that you're going to be. Right? In all times, you're going to be in a test. At all times, you need to actually ask yourself, how am I coming before God? It doesn't matter which four. Genesis 39, chapter 1, verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of the Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him. Bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, and he brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was prosperous. He was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper on his hand. And Joseph found grace in the sight of his sight, and he served him. It doesn't say that he did it indignantly. It doesn't say that he did it in the fashion of nonchalantly. You think that he was respectful and did what he needed to be doing? This is a have-to. Did Joseph have an option? He was sold into slavery. We understand why. But ask yourself the question, did Joseph know why at that point? He didn't. He did what was right. He served. Should he have been a sold servant? No. Continuing, and over all that he had, and the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Verse number 9, there was none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife, How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Why do I bring that verse into play? Servant continued. What was the requirement here? He was a bonded slave. He was a slave to an Egyptian, a high-ranking Egyptian. He was required. You know, we've heard different stories on how to handle this situation. But how did he handle it? He looked to God. His answer was direct. Have two servants. Does God look at us? When we show up at work, how does he think of it? In a nonchalant manner? This is our physical lives, our daily lives. Ecclesiastes 9. We're going to cover the have two servant. And ask yourself, when you step out into the world, what type of example do you set? Because this is something that God does not look lightly upon. The have-to servant. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse number 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. Solomon made a direct statement. Whatever you do it with all your might. You've been given an example, you've given something to do, you do it with all your might. 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse number 24. Paul states to us this, know ye not that they which run a race in all race, know ye not that they which run in a race run all? All of them. Everybody's going to compete, right? But one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. Now you've been given an example here. What to do? And every man that is striving for the mastery of temperate in all things, and they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bringeth it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. How are we told to run? We're told to run to win. We're not being given an incorruptible crown. We're not being given a corruptible crown. We're given an incorruptible crown. We're not part of the physical nature where there's only one winner. We have an opportunity to the entire group and more, making the kingdom of God. And how do we do that? Do we do that with the attitude of just sufficing? It's pretty easy to come before God and say, I qualified. Did you? I tell you this, today before we're done with this sermon, I hopefully will point out one thing. Physical things are just that, physical things. If we're to obtain eternal life, it's going to be on a spiritual realm. It will not be on a physical. And you look at what was given, as I gave an example with that fairy tale. They were all wondering, did you fight giants? What did you do to obtain such a shiny crown with a star in the middle? What did he do? He held fast. He knew what to serve. He did what he had to. Example. Colossians 3, and begin in verse number 22. The have-to servant. Colossians 3 and verse number 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service, not with just a blink saying, you bet I'll do that. Absolutely. I'm there for you. Not as men pleasers, but with singleness of heart, fearing God. You don't work as if you work for yourself. You're supposed to show up and work as if you were working for God. Shouldn't that change our nature? Are we the lights? Are we the examples wherever we work, wherever we're established? Because we're not supposed to be in the physical realm. We compare ourselves to the person next to us. We ask ourselves the question, is that what God wants us to do? To overcome? Will physical things allow us to maintain or obtain the kingdom of God? Nothing physical. And whosoever ye do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Do it unto God, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive a reward and inheritance for your serve to the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. We've been given examples here. Paul tells us not to do it with uncertainty. Tell not to run. We look at what Solomon states to us. Whatever you do it with all your might. Do we follow these concepts? Do we understand them? As a servant. Now what I'm reading to you here is have to. These are servants that have to. You have to be there at work. You have to do this. How should you obtain it and how should you direct yourself? It's not one that you just walk in and say, well, I guess I'm here. We have a concept at work that says, are you going to be 100% today? That's what God's asking you to be every day. Is it acceptable to operate less? Let me tell you, it's going to be tough enough at 100%. Questions and ask, ask the questions. How does God think when you make a commitment? Is that something you're going to be tied to? If you make a commitment and you state you're going to do something, is God going to tie you to that? You think? Numbers. Let's turn to Numbers 30. Same thing. If we're going to open our mouth and we're going to state we're going to do something, and we don't do it, how does God view that? Because when you state you do something, you just became a have-to servant. You have to. That's what we are tied to. Commitment. Verse number 30. And Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that it proceedeth out of his mouth. Matthew 5, in verse 33. Continuing with the same concept. It's not just simple enough to say that I'm going to be 100%, but if you make a commitment, you're also tied to that commitment. Matthew 5 and verse 33. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, that thou not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. Christ makes a statement here. If we're to make the oath, actually it's better not to swear at all. It's better not to even give that commitment. You've heard that stated before. But if you do, you're obligated to it. You just became a have-to servant. How are you going to react to it? Even to your hurt, you're going to respond in the right fashion. The questions and answers we ask. So what about someone who has to serve? Is this the orientation Christ is looking for? I have to. God has given me an example. God has told me what to do. He has put the prize in front of me. Not an incentive. I said that wrong. We have been given one opportunity. If we fall off, now that we know the truth, where does that place us? Where will we be when this actually comes to these days come to the exact representation? If we don't qualify, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we ask ourselves the question, does God like us being have to? Is that the attitude he wants us to come before him? I don't believe so. In this situation, First fruits should not be like those people of the world. And what I mean by that straightforward is this. The people of the world have to, don't they? They have to carry out the things they want, they do. In our situation, do we have to? Where is our desire? Where is the spiritual desire of that servant? A have-to servant. Now I'd like you to ask yourself the question. Am I a have-to servant today? Self-analysis. Just drop it right there upon you. Ask yourself that direct question. Did I want to be here? Did I want to be with those of like mind? Was I too tired? Did I stay up too late last night? Should I have stretched myself in some other direction? I had to be here today. Is that the attitude you came before God? It's a question of servitude. This brings us back to another question. Does it matter how you obtain the goal? How the race is run? We need to ask ourselves that. Let's consider now the incentive servant, the secondary servant. This differs from the have-to servant because they have something to shoot for, something to strive for, don't they? They have an incentive. I ask the question, is it enough just to have a purpose? Does it matter how we run the race? I think it does. If you get nothing else out of this sermon today, I guess that's what I'm hoping for. It matters how you run this race. It's not a situation where you're just going to walk before God and say, I qualified because I kept your Ten Commandments. I did all these things. It's not. There's going to be some introspection. And in the introspection, they're going to look at, how did you run it? What did you do? What makes you special to qualify to be God's first fruit? This is a great thing, a great opportunity. Matthew 20. The problem with an incentive servant is this. They take their goal off of what? Spiritual. They deplete a spiritual thing and they make it physical. I'll prove that to you right here. Matthew 20, beginning verse number 1. But the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder, which he went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. We know the story. He goes out at different hours and he picks up the laborers, right? This is an incentive servant. I'm going to offer you a penny if you come work for me. That's a goal. I'm going to offer you a crown if you come work for me, right? If you come and do what's right. Let's drop down to verse number 10. But when the first came, they supposed that they should receive more. And they likewise received every man a penny. They got the same prize. Same price. What they agreed to, by the way. That's what they agreed to. But now look at their attitude. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but an hour. They only worked an hour with you, for you. We've been in the heat of the day. We've been through all this. And thou hast been with them equal with us, which have been born with the burden of the heat of the day. So you ask yourself the question as we drop to verse number 16, or verse number 14. Take that thine and go thy way, and I will give unto thee unto this last, even as unto thee. It is not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own, that thine eye, evil eye, I evil, because I am good. So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last, for many shall be called, and few shall be chosen. Now what does that tell you? In direction. I guess I'm going to ask state straightforward. These servants have been given an opportunity, and their opportunity is what? To obtain eternal life. We stand before each other, and as I talked to people in this situation, years before, we stood as 150,000 people at one time. A lot of us remember that. And as we stood as 150,000 people, we were growing at a 30% rate. Unbelievable, isn't it? But you take a look at where we lost our perspective. And the perspective of what I'm saying is this. Now all of a sudden, who has the best plane? Who has the best car? Who in this place is more righteous? Who in this situation knows more scriptures? Now you can continue on. We lost the objective. We lost the incentive. What was it? We were all said, it was all stated we were going to receive the same pay. Well, we've taken the physical thing and we put it above the spiritual thing. What we should be learning. We forgot to be praying for each other. We turned on each other. Absolutely backwards concept. The incentive servant places a physical item ahead of a spiritual. Do we allow ourselves to fall into that same realm? It's a question. Now the point of this parable wasn't to thank the good man for the incentives, was it? Why did Christ give this parable? It was for them to receive the incentive? Not at all. It was a spiritual concept, one of selfishness. I should get more. Where does that place us? The key note here is the focus on the service of the incentive. It was changed from the prize itself. It was changed from that penny which everybody agreed to. It was changed from the agreement from looking at the spiritual to going to the physical. An incentive servant. Matthew 19, verse 16. Matthew 19 and verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He said unto him, why calleth me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he saith to them, which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt commit no adultery, and thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, we all know these. So if that was enough in this situation, how many people would have the opportunity of possibly making or obtaining eternal life? This is what it says. What happens? The young man saith unto him, all these things I have kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? So where's the incentive for this young man? Where did he stop? He placed it on a physical plateau. And Jesus answered him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give it to the poor, that thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when the young man heard this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Well, he asks the question here. What was the young man's goal? Was it exaltation? To come before Christ and say, I've already done this. It's pretty easy for us to walk in and say, I keep the Sabbath. I attend the Feast of Tabernacles. I've done everything I need to do. I fasted on atonement. I afflicted my soul. I've done all that. I've done all these physical things. I'm going to qualify. Is that enough? These are works. If you have the attitude of a servant that is incorrect, one of incentive, then you may need to question whether that's going to be enough. It's going to be tough enough for us to make the kingdom of God, even keeping all of His commandments. What a question. What was the incentive that this young man was pursuing? Christ, you read these parables, and I read them. Every time I read them, I think of something else, say, unbelievable. And you think it was meant there? You think it was placed there with that purpose? You bet it was. He's asking questions. What are we pursuing? Are we pursuing a physical thing? Are we pursuing a spiritual? This young man's obviously, his incentive was not spiritual. Did he really want to obtain the kingdom of God? Was that his goal? Because if that was his goal, did he hit it? Because he didn't do what he was supposed to do. He put physical things priced higher than the spiritual. If we are incentive servants, what's going to be our price to obtain eternal life? Isn't that something we need to ask ourselves? If you're an incentive servant, if your entire objective is to obtain that crown of life and you don't care how you get there, is that the evaluation we want to do? I say that in a negative fashion, because we should care how we get there. Luke 15. Ask yourself a question today as well. Have I been an incentive servant? Have I been a servant that's here with incentive? In other words, I'm going to do this good deed because I'm looking for a good deed in return. Somebody looking for incentive. You're just taking your prize away from God and His opportunity of giving it to you, and you place it upon yourself. You've limited it. Luke 15, the beginning of verse number 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of good that falleth to me. And he divideth unto them his living. And not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. We know this parable as well. But ask yourself, when I'm done here, ask yourself the question, where was the focus on the incentive? What should have been the elder brother's reaction when the youngest son returned? Are we that way? How many times have we seen people fall away and stray, and our objective, our entire ambition in life is good? They were causing trouble. It's good. It's good to see them away. Now I'll have peace. I don't know. My Bible says to go out after them. You do all you can to bring them back. That's our objective. So we got to fight. We're fighting an adversary that is very good. I mean, he will devour any of us at any time if we did not have the protection of God. We know that. But you ask yourself the question how we react. You think that's not a trial? One-on-one? Whenever you actually make statements directly saying, well, it's good to see these people go. It's good to throw them off, discard them. An incentive servant looks for a prize. They don't look towards God, the ultimate goal. Continuing this. Verse number 18. We know a lot about what's going on here as far as the prodigal son. But I will arise and go to my father. He's obviously coming to repentance. And I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Make me a half-two servant. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran, and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. Look at the reaction of the father. You think about how it is the angels, the great joy the angels feel when one sinner comes back to repentance. You think about this. Think about where our attitude should be. And he arose and he came to his father, but when he was yet, 21. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in the sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, that I may put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive again. He is lost and he is found. And they begin to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came, he drew nigh in the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he saw one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry. And this is what the point I want to get at with this parable. And he was angry and would not go in therefore, and came to his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that thou mightest make merry with my friends. Well, we can end it right there, but ask the question, what was the focus? The entire focus of this elder brother wasn't on we should be joyful. The entire focus on this was, what was the incentive? He just placed what took place. He actually placed it, he made it corruptible. He took an incorruptible thing and he made it corruptible. The joy that should have been there. How many times do we do that in our lives? Why was he angry? He lost the incentive of his reward. The main problem with an incentive servant, it makes the servant feel like they have control on the prize. Don't they? An incentive servant believes that they have control of the prize. Do you have control over making the kingdom of God? I tell you, it's by your fruits. By your attitudes, by your action, physical things mean a lot. But how you feel spiritually, isn't that what God was trying to illustrate with the prodigal son? The key to the servant sermon is this, the third servant. It is a joy. They serve with joy. They have a desire to serve. Have you ever done something in this situation? Have you ever done something that you knew somebody else could not do? And you didn't expect retribution. You didn't expect anything back from it. You just helped them. Then you walked away. Remember that feeling and how you feel? This is how God wants us to be. You're not there for incentive. You're not walking before Him because you're demanding a prize. You desire to be here. That's what your ambition should be. Is it? Were you forced to come today? The question we need to ask. Have you ever done something? The great servants of God in the past have one thing in common. They seek God's glory. You know, it's true, there's been some coercing. I mean, you can get into Jonah, you can get into some of the other situations. But you ask yourself the question, what did they do? When it came push to shove, their entire viewpoint was focused on God. Genesis 22. There's so many we could pick. Chose a couple here. I'm sure you can apply several others. Genesis 22 and beginning verse number 1. And it came to pass that after these things that God did prove Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. He said, Take now thy son, and thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee. Now we understand the situation here. What was the objective? Abraham knew that God could resurrect Isaac at any time. He didn't know what was going on. But Abraham's focus wasn't on my physical loss of my son. It was, this was a commandment given by God. Same thing as we heard in the fairy tale. We've been given an objective. What do we do as a servant with it? Ruth 1 and verse 16. Ruth 1 and verse 16. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And whither thou lodgest, I will lodge, and thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Her exact instruction to Naomi. All I want to do is serve. The ambition of some of these individuals. What did that do for her? 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel 12 and verse number 18. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. Now, briefing you in the story, we all know this. This is when the baby died. David was mourning. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died, and the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will we then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? Their concern was the physical. What was David's focus here? You know, it was God's will. He was pleading for the child's life, but once it was over, what was his entire concept? What was his desire? It wasn't that his will be done. He knew that God had total control of the situation. As servants, we walk in, do we ask ourselves the same question? How many times do we take it upon ourselves where we sit there and say, we're in control? That's an incentive. What's our desire? Then we continue all the way down to where we understand. Verse 22. He said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. And I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me, and the child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore shall I fast? Can I bring him back? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. How many times have we tried to place things in our own hands and take it upon ourselves, leaving God out of the picture? Our desire, David's desire, was towards God. How many examples? Christ had the same desire. The desire to serve. Matthew 5, and verse 13. Matthew 5, and verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? And thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world, and the city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but the candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that is in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. True servants of God, you ask yourself the question, what's our desire? That's really what it's going to come to. And I can get up here, I can read several other verses. We're going to ask ourselves a question here as my time is dwindling. And the question comes this way. There are several different types of servants. You're one. You walk before God and you ask yourself the question, I have to be here. Well, yes, you have been commanded to be here. You have been given that opportunity. You have been told that you have a shot at making or obtaining eternal life. Yes, you have to be here. Is that the objective that you want to come before God? Secondary factor, an incentive servant, someone that actually is going to walk before God and say, I know that obtaining the eternal life, this is what you told me to do. Now, this is what I'm going to focus on. Is that the quality, what you should be looking for? You know, several aspects, his desire. Mark 8, verse 22 and 26. What was his desire? What was Christ's desire? Read it and understand it. Luke 17:12 Then 17 through 19, who did Christ give glory to? It wasn't him. He didn't look at it for himself. His glory, his entire ambition was towards God. Where's ours need to be? And we're physical, but we need to overcome. This is what it's all about. We come before each other today and we ask ourselves, am I here because I want to be? Am I here because I was told to be? John 9. Let's turn to that. John 9 and verse 1. John 9 and verse 1. And Jesus passed by and he saw that which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? Was it his man or his parents? And he was born blind. And Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest, or made manifest in this time. Then you know what happens in that situation as you continue through. Are you a servant of this man? No, we're servants of Moses. You keep reading that chapter. They've taken a miracle, and he says, well, how can somebody that's a sinner do such great works? It has to be of God. We look at ourselves in a focus, and we look at ourselves from different viewpoints. And as we look at ourselves, we ask ourselves, what type of servant are we? Not just now, not just then, today, yesterday. Where are we going to be? What's it going to take to obtain eternal life? Is it enough just to go through the motions and qualify? I tell you, in this situation, our orientation needs to be the one with desire to serve. Not to get, to serve. The fourth servant is that which desires to be served. Matthew 6, 1 through 6. They're going to give long prayer. They're going to do all they can to bloat themselves up. Read it. Matthew 25, 31 through 34, 44 and 45. Parable states a lot about service. Well, let's turn to that. I still have some time left. Matthew 25. We pick up a concept on those that desire not to serve at all. As we heard yesterday in the sermon, Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. Who's going to exalt himself? Who has a desire not to serve? And what are you like when you have that desire not to serve? Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon a throne in his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from his goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hands and the goats on his left. He continued in verse number 44. Is a key. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Verse number 45, Christ's response, straightforward. Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, insomuch that ye did this not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. I think it's a very excellent example of what we deal with today. What type of servant are you? Take a look at that situation right there. Right there. How many times have you been asked to do something, and yet your response has been one of non-compliance? When you do it to the least, you do it as to God. When we think of ourselves as we go through this entire viewpoint, we go through these sermons this week, when I was putting this sermon together, I asked myself a question, and I edited it, and you can tell I had to move quickly. But I asked myself a question I want you to answer, or ask yourself as well. When I stand and do something in a positive, do I look to get something in return? And we know the verses. And then you ask yourself, you've already received your reward. Do I have desire to be here today? Have I been given incentive? Matthew 23. Matthew 23 and verse number 2. And the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works. For they say, and they do not. What type of servant are we? Incentive servants? Have-to servants? Well, let's drop to verse number 11. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he shall humble himself shall be exalted. Do you have a desire to serve? You know, as I listened to different people as I came in this week, somebody said to me, you know, I didn't get any letters from you. Wouldn't that be a form of service to cheer somebody's day? It's pretty easy to email somebody on a computer. Would that be a form of service to brighten their day? What's it take to give a phone call? What's it take to drop a line and sit there and say, you know, I was just thinking of you today? Is that a form of service? Without anything in return? You know, it's pretty easy to make a statement that I'm doing all that I can, but I'm not dead yet. But maybe I'm not. Maybe I haven't. What type of servant are we? Have to's? Incentives? We refuse? Or do you have a desire?